Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for tuning in today. So happy to have you here on this eve of Christmas Eve. Well, we've got an interesting second hour for you today. And in studio, I've got our fearless leaders, Neil Stabem and Dick Whitworth. And we're going to chat for a few minutes and just kind of look at the past year, give you some updates on Angel Tree. After that, you'll hear my interview with Lisa Turkhurst on the best yes, making wise decisions in the midst of endless demands. And then after that, had a great conversation with Tim Keller on his brand new book on prayer about experiencing awe and intimacy of God. So those are up next. But right now, I want to welcome you guys, Neil and Dick. Hey. Welcome to the studio.
Hey, Susie. Thanks, what an honor. Thank you.
So good to be with you. Well, we are wrapping up a fantastic year. 2014 has been really something. And it's, I think we all can kind of keep our nose to the grindstone, and we all work so hard behind the scenes. But when you step up and kind of come up for air, it is a marvel to see all that God has done in and through Faith Radio.
Well, I certainly don't know all that Neil is going to speak to in terms of growth and progress, but it has been a great year. And I think we need to start with just saying thanks to the Lord for his kindness through you, prayerfully and financially. My goodness, an amazing, fall share, gap campaign. Yeah. We had a great spring event. 2014 is really going to be one of the best years. And actually, it is the best year ever financially for this ministry.
It's so encouraging just to know that people really love this ministry. And Susie, many are absolute fans of
yes.
Live the Promise. But they listen daily. They're getting encouragement. They're getting help. And they're sharing out of their resources to keep this ministry going. We are just really honored and blessed by that. And especially here at this time of year-end giving, to know that so many people are saying, I want to make sure that Faith Radio is taken care of here. We head into the new year.
You know, I once heard a consultant say that a healthy church is a giving church, because a church that gives and tithes and ministers to the poor and the needs before them is a church that's on mission. And I would say that translates well to ministry. And I look at our share. We had such an amazing turnout. But then I look at the great giveaway, an amazing turnout of people just saying, count me in. I mean, we have an active listening audience. Well, here again, Angel Tree. We partner with Angel Tree. We set a goal that was quite a bit higher, if I remember right, from last year, and we had an amazing response.
Yeah, it was exciting. We had hoped, with your help, and really many of us participated as well personally, but we had hoped with your help, right around 1,000 children sponsored, and really as of now, over 1,200 kids have been taken care of for the coming year. Mm. You have exceeded our expectations once again. And the great thing about this, on several levels quickly, there's nothing in it for us other than the opportunity to present the need and encourage you to participate, to change a life through a gift, the gospel, and a message from an incarcerated mom or dad. It's an amazing program, and I'm honored to be a part of it.
It's been just so exciting to see the response numbers come in, to know that you have caught the vision for it as well. I mean, to really reach out is just one of the notes from one of the listeners is just saying, they were involved in going to home and giving some gifts out, and they said, it's a wonderful opportunity to let these children know that they hadn't mm-hmm. been forgotten. And more importantly, that their Heavenly Father hadn't forgotten them. I thought, that's what's so wonderful about this program. It's not simply just a gift. There's lots of gift programs out there, but this is about a gift and the gospel, and also a message of love from the parent in prison, which many times are hundreds, or if not thousands, of miles away. And so this is really an important connect point.
What struck me so much about those Angel Tree clips is how many of these precious people were once children with
yes.
incarcerated parents and are now active in ministering to the needs of others. And once again, isn't that part of our vision at Faith Radio, to see people not only, nurtured and discipled in their faith, but, God rolls up his sleeve and reaches people in the depths of their pain. But when he puts a new song in their heart, suddenly that they be mobilized to help people who were there where they weren't once were.
Well, it was evidenced, as you mentioned earlier, in the great giveaway. We had over 300 people sign up to participate. We had over 40 phone calls. And literally, some of the stories we heard last week were from seeds that were planted from the year before and are coming to fruition. And that was exciting. And I think, too, Susie, I think about the Writers' Conference. We had over 380 entries to the Writers' Conference. Over 4,000 people participated in Commit to Live Fit. And look what it's done for me.
I was about to say, so what's changed?
Sure. So there's still room to grow. Is that what you're saying? All right.
Dick just wanted to say signing up for a club membership and actually going to the club, two different things. But we can talk about
that later.
Well, you know, I just want to say a special thanks to both you two, because I say this behind the scenes and a lot, and I say it to God in my prayers a lot, to be led by you both, you men of God, who are so humble and so much fun, but so serious about the call of God. Is just such a great honor. So I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. I wouldn't want to work for any other two people. I wouldn't, and I just want to say thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. That's very kind of you.
It's a great team, and we're honored to have you part of it, Susie, and for our listeners again, too. We bless you and thank you for your goodness to us.
Yeah, you guys are great, and our team is outstanding, and the future's bright, folks. Mm-hmm. We're excited about FM translators and new markets, but... It starts with you, and we say thanks to you for your prayers and your generous support of Faith Radio. God has blessed this ministry because he's blessed us with friends like you.
All right. My interview with Lisa Turkhurst is up next. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Celebrate the best time of the year. The jingle bells are ringing and the carolers are singing their Christmas songs. The Christmas time has come. Can you hear the little drummer boy playing his drums? And everywhere you go, somebody's wishing you a Merry Christmas.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and a special thanks to our fearless leaders, Dick Whitworth and Neil Staben, for joining me. And a special thanks to you for all you did to help us help Angel Tree and really bring the gospel and some gifts to children whose parents are incarcerated this season. Just love your heart. Love the way that you reach out so generously. So thank you so much. Okay, we're going to switch gears now. You're going to hear my interview, my recent interview with Lisa Turkhurst. She's a New York Times best-selling author. She's got a book out titled The Best Yes, Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demands. Boy, is this a timely interview. Listen in as I talk with Lisa Turkhurst. Tell us about the inspiration behind your new book, The Best Yes.
Well, I always write books that I need to read. So I approach this topic very gently, not as an expert, but as a friend who needed to get into God's Word to see what God's Word had to say about this issue of my incessant pattern of my life was constantly setting my life to the rhythm of rush. And what I mean by that is just rushing here, rushing there, and feeling like I couldn't quite get on top of life because life was always getting on top of me. And also recognizing that I think maybe because I'm a people pleaser at heart, it's so hard for me to say no, but I realized if I didn't learn to say no, it was going to continue this pattern of rushing. And when I set my life to the rhythm of rush, I don't like who I am. And so it dawned on me one day what a beautiful thing it would be to go ahead and sit before the Lord and say, Lord, can you establish what my best yes answers are for today? And can you establish some big pillar best yes answers in my life? Because if I go ahead and make that decision with your guidance and your direction, then it'll be so much easier to make my choices fall in line, and it'll be easier to use the two most powerful words appropriately, and that is yes and no. And so that was really my inspiration for the book. And it started as a very personal journey. And then as I wrote about it on my blog, I realized that this was something that I wasn't a lone ranger struggler over here, that a lot of women were struggling with saying yes to too many things, setting their life to the rhythm of rush, and needing to pray, Lord, unrush me so that I can live a life where I give my time to the best yes answers that you have for me.
That is such a great prayer and such a great aim, because there's life in that place, you know, and the rhythm of rush, as you say, just drains the life right out of us. And Lisa, when you get the sense that people want more from you than you're actually able to give them, I mean, because you care about people and you care about meeting needs. I remember one time you and I were sitting at some conference, sitting at the table, and you shared that I just want to help as many people as I can. And I know that is in your DNA. So what goes through your mind, and how do you settle that best yes in those situations where sincere people really, really just want more from you, but you're coming to the edges of yourself? How do you reconcile that? What goes through your mind?
Well, I heard a wonderful teaching one time that Pastor Andy Stanley did, and he said that he really wrestled with this, and so he decided that he would do for one what he wished he could do for all. And I loved that perspective so much. I really started implementing it in the daily rhythm of my life, recognizing, yes, God has made me to be a woman who deeply desires to help people, but I can't be everything to everybody every day. So I take that and I really watch what is God's assignment for me this day. And I build buffer time so that my schedule, I don't allow my team, the gals that help me with my schedule, I don't allow them to book me minute by minute by minute, or at least I try not to, so they have little gaps in my time to really be able to still pay attention for what God might have for me. Maybe it's walk across the office and hug this person, or put a note in an envelope with a little bit of money for that person, or have enough white space where I'm not rushing so much in the line at Target that I can't really bless and encourage the lady who's working behind the counter who everybody else has been mean to today. So it's creating those little pockets of time to do for one what I wish I could do for all. But honestly, Susie, I think it is really establishing the pattern in our life to pay attention to God and pay attention to what He has for us. My favorite verse that I think has been sort of the cornerstone of this message for me is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." So that fits so nicely with my heart, because me wanting to do everything for everyone, that's my love abounding more and more. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And but this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is how it plays out for me. Knowledge is truth that I acquire. So I get up in the morning and I must acquire some truth for that day. So I get into God's Word and I see the verses that I read today. Those are God's personal note for me. Now, obviously, there's a bigger context of it is part of the context of the whole Scripture, but the verses I read that day, that's my knowledge that I acquire the truth. Then insight is, depth of insight happens when I live that truth out in my day. So knowledge, I acquire the truth, and then the insight, depth of insight, is when I live that truth out. And when that happens, when that becomes the pattern of my life, to acquire the truth and live the truth out, then I will be able to discern what is best. Mm-hmm. What is my best? Yes. And that discernment comes in the pattern of spending that time with the Lord and asking the Lord, show me, please show me, what are my best yes answers?
You know, Lisa, that reminds me of something that A.W. Tozer wrote when he was really wondering, how is it and why is it that God uses certain people more than others when He really is no respecter of persons? So he sort of went on a hunt of you know, people in Scripture and then even greats who have just gone before us. And he said, what I noticed across the board is their differences were as broad as the day and the night. One was rich, one was poor. You know, one was black, one was white. I mean, there was just so many differences, but the similarity was they developed a habit of spiritual receptivity, is what he called it. And he said they cultivated a lifestyle of listening to the Lord. And then when he spoke, they did something about it. I think that's what you're talking about, is just staying so in step with God that you're just doing the next thing he says versus everything everybody else thinks you should do, right?
That's right. And I think when I set my life to the rhythm of rush and I'm not living this pattern of the best yes, I stop paying attention to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, that's probably the most tragic thing that happens. So for me, it's not just about having a better balanced life. It's not just about, you know, making sure I have time with my appropriate amounts of time with my family, although both of those things are important. But for me, it's having enough space in my life to continue to pay attention to God. And part of that is I've got to learn that saying no is not a rejection of other people. It is a necessary protection of my best yes answers. And that's really, really important to me because I've got to have the space to be able to continue to pay attention to God.
Mm, love that. Love this from your book as well. We must not confuse the command to love with a desire to please. And so make the distinction between those two and how you really came upon that for yourself.
Well, for me, I have this deep burning desire in my heart to always love other people. And God does say that our purpose in life is to love him and to love other people. Now, here's where things get squirrely for me. Is my motivation to obey that biblical principle and truly to love that other person? Or sometimes is my motivation because I can get something from somebody else? And so I really have to check that. If my motivation is to give love, to purely give love, then it really is that fulfillment of the command to love. But if my motivation is anything else, then that's the disease to please. It's me trying to please them so that I will get something in return. I really have to check this because I think we Christians can really, really get this messed up sometimes. And if I do too much and I stop having an attitude of love, then nothing is done in love. Therefore, it's not fulfilling the command to love.
Mm, so good. And you also challenge your readers not only to find that courageous yes, but to fight for the confident no. And I, you know, you see that in certain people where there's a graciousness about their no, and it's an admirable thing. And you can also pick up when someone's feeling so guilty, but they have to say no. And I think that is probably part of a process. But I really do believe that it is God's will that we land in that place where we're assured and we can give and offer a confident no. Explain what that looks like and why that's so important.
Well, I think first it's important to say no is not a cuss word. So for many years, I felt like no was just this terrible, awful, evil thing to say. And so it was very complicated for me every time that my time wouldn't allow me to say yes, and I would carry all this guilt and this burden around with me. Now I realize that I wrote about in The Best Yes this little chapter called The Power of a Small No. And what that is when someone asks me something and immediately I look at the realities of my time and realize there's just no way that I can say yes to this. I used to delay saying no, hoping that either their request would go away or that somehow I could figure out a way to make it work and still say yes. The problem is when we delay saying no, when we know right away, honestly, that it should be a no, that delay creates an increased expectation on the other person's part that we will say yes.
Hmm.
So the more time that we let pass and we don't give an answer, the more their expectation for us to say yes grows. And when we eventually say no, we have shortened their time to find somebody else to say yes, and that's going to cause a lot more frustration than if we would have just given a small no at the beginning and just said, you know what, the reality, here's the deal of my life right now. My heart, when I got your request, it jumped up and said yes, 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 but the reality of my time, unfortunately, makes this a no. Now, here's what I can do, or thank you so much, I love you.
Hmm. So good. Well, you write about the decision-making process that you go through that calls you to put that decision through the following grids, physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally. And you shared about a time when you wondered if you should have a young woman move into your home for, I think it was for a year. And I'd love for you, if you don't mind, we just have a few minutes left, but talk about the process and how you landed on that decision, because you put it through the filter physically, financially, spiritually. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be a yes, but it turned out to be a no. And I'd love for you to explain why that is.
Yeah, because sometimes things are a fit in some aspects of that grid, but not in all aspects. So for us, financially, it was a yes. Like, we could financially afford for this darling young woman to move in. So financially, it was a yes. Physically, it was a yes. We had a room. She could definitely do that. Spiritually, yes, it fits the command to love and to help people who need to be helped and all of that. So, and she's a godly young woman. It's not like she would come in and you know, risk something spiritually for one of my kids. That wasn't it at all. So all of those things lined up. Now, here's where things fell apart emotionally. I was in a really tough emotional spot because one of my teenage daughters had just been in a season where she required so much extra emotional energy from me that I was feeling so depleted. So I was already going home telling my husband, wow, you know, I am spent. I mean, I'm so spent that the only conversation, I mean, I have three sentences left, honey. I wish that I had an hour worth of conversation left to talk to you, but I just don't. And I knew that I was in such an emotionally spent place that it would just take the least little thing, you know, and I imagined her doing her laundry one day and hanging up her black jeans against my white couch or something, and then the dye bleeding onto my white couch. Now, I'm not saying she would do that, but I'm just saying, like, those are the realities when you have someone live with you. And emotionally, it would have just taken something that small to send me over the edge, and I would not be a display of God's love. And I just knew that about myself. I had to be honest. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When I told her no, and I explained this to her, I explained it really gently and honestly with her, she handled it so graciously, and God had already provided an even better living situation. And so that was a situation where I said, no, I can't let you live with us because of this reality of my life. However, here's what we can say yes to. I think your real desire is for community, and we want to be that community for you. So we invited her to go on family vacation with us. We invited her to do several of the holidays with us. She comes over to our house every Monday night still to this day and has dinner with us. I mean, she gained that sense of family with us, but it wasn't through the avenue of her living with us, and it all turned out just fine.
And isn't that something, and how there was fruit in that decision for her and then for you? And I love how you wrapped up that story. You said, this doesn't make me a bad person. It makes me the wrong person for this assignment, which is why we can arrive on a confident no when we're seeking God. With just our last few seconds together, do you have just a word of advice for that person whose stomach is in knots right now because they didn't do this and now they find themselves overcommitted and stuck?
Yes, and I would say I really understand that dilemma of saying yes to too many things and getting into an overcommitted situation. And to add to that, I'm a rule follower, so I have to do everything to the nth degree to follow all the rules, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, so I can easily work myself into a complete tizzy over this. But there's this beautiful thing about going to people that we've overcommitted to and say, here's the reality. I'm a woman of integrity, and I want to fulfill this assignment. I have overcommitted myself. So is there a way for us to have an honest conversation about what's realistic? And if not, if this is one of those assignments I need to carry all the way through, then I'm going to press through and trust that God will give me unusual strength because I'm trying to honor him in this. But I think I've experienced 90% of the time, if you go and you have an honest conversation, there's a solution even in those places where we've overcommitted, and God's grace is there. He will meet you there if your desire is to honor that person, honor your commitments, and have a heart of integrity before the Lord.
That was my conversation with New York Times bestselling author Lisa Turkhurst. Title of her book is The Best Yes. Don't go away. When we come back, you get to hear my interview with Tim Keller. Amazing interview, amazing man. We talked about prayer. This is Live the Promise. We'll be back in just a moment.
Joy to the world, the
Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you along today. Now we're going to hear my interview with pastor and author Tim Keller. He's a New York Times bestselling author of The Reason for God and The Prodigal God. His newest book is on prayer, and it's titled just that, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Let's listen in as I talk with Tim Keller. Well, Tim, you say that at the start of the book that your wife actually challenged you to start praying in a certain way. Talk about the context of that story, where things were at with you both, and what compelled you to start praying every single night.
Well, the story goes like this, that we were having, it was a difficult time. We were in New York City right after 9/11. That was hard for everybody here. Some major, major health problems. I had thyroid cancer. My wife had some very serious health problems. And my wife gave me an illustration. She said, if your doctor told you that every night at 11 o'clock p.m. you had to take a pill or you'd be dead by morning, she said, would you ever forget it? Mm-hmm. Would you ever say, oh, I was too tired to take my pill? you would always do it. And she said, the only reason we're not praying together every night is because we really don't think we have to pray in order to survive, but we do. And the penny dropped for both of us, and I don't think we've forgotten. I don't think we've missed since, believe it or not. And that was 13 years ago, I think.
You know, around that same time, Tim, my hubby and I had the same kind of conversation that requiring just calling out of us the same commitment. It has changed everything for us, everything. I mean, how we personally walk with God, how we walk with each other. I would love to know what has been the impact on you and your marriage and even your perspective on prayer.
Well, I'll just give you two. The one is, because I'm praying more with my wife, it's actually been easier to pray for ourselves. I think both of us, it's just made us more disciplined in our prayer time with God too. We just said, this is like eating. You have to make time to eat, or you fall over.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to the marriage, I think you might know, anybody who prays regularly, is that you actually have to kind of deal with each other. you really, the Bible says you're not supposed to go to bed angry. And you know, you can't,
mm-hmm.
you can't go to bed angry with each other. And boy, that's not bad. It's a discipline that makes you, take whatever is bothering you with each other, or even if you're just discouraged and down and you don't want to talk to your spouse about it. It's not with the spouse, but you know, you're just upset. Then having to pray about it means you have to sort of open your heart to your spouse about it. And so it's really quite a discipline.
So good. You also say that that summer after you were successfully treated for thyroid cancer, you made 4 practical changes to your prayer life. And love for you, if you don't mind, to have you expound on each one of these. The first one, you said you took several months to go through the Psalms, summarizing each one, enabling you to pray through the Psalms. Say a little bit about that particular practice.
Well, yeah, that the trouble with the Psalms is God's prayer book. It basically gives you every kind of situation possible. I think that in human life, you've got an example of how to pray about it in the Psalms. And yet, when you actually read through the Psalms, a fair number of the Psalms are hard to understand or what's going on there. So I took a year or two to read through the Psalms and study each one, so I figured out what each Psalm meant and what I could learn about prayer from it.
Yeah.
And now I find that if I read a psalm or two before I pray, it gives me the vocabulary. It helps me enormously. It basically teaches you vocabulary just the way a child growing up learns vocabulary just by hearing other people speak to them who've got more vocabulary than they do. That's how children learn. That's how I learn now, by just immersing myself in the Psalms.
Anything about your study of those Psalms, especially as you paraphrased and pulled out the lessons from them, anything about Psalms that surprised you?
Yes. One I think will surprise anybody, not just me, is how visceral and candid and raw a lot of the emotions are.
Mm-hmm.
And the sort of thing, you know how a lot of people feel like, well, you have to dress up to go to church. You have to put on your best. And that's not bad, by the way, a bad idea. I don't mind that. I'm old enough that I don't mind that. However, a lot of people feel like I've got to have my best emotions, or I've got to somehow get it all together before you're going to God. And the Psalms will show you, no, you come as you are. You come as you are emotionally. You bring that in, And if you don't feel like you've got the right emotions, then you just pour them out, but do it with God.
Yeah.
That's what you do.
Indeed, do it with God. So the second practice was that you added time of meditation as a transitional discipline between your Bible reading and your prayer time. I want you to explain that one for us.
Well, transitional means instead of reading your Bible, so let's just say you've read, you read the Ten Commandments. Okay, there they are, and you've read them and you taken some notes, and now I move into my prayer time. So I just get my list and I start to go down my list, and so there's no real organic connection between the Bible reading and my prayer. I've read the Bible, duty, and now I'm going to pray, duty. But what if I took one of the Ten Commandments and really meditated on it, meaning said, how could I praise God for what I'm reading here? How could I, is there any sin I could confess? That is, you're meditating on what this means to me. What is God saying to me today? Then it leads to prayer more naturally, and it warms your heart. And actually, you're hearing something from God, and then you're responding to God, and now you're in a real conversation. Instead of doing dutiful Bible study and dutiful prayer list, you're actually listening to God in the Word and then responding to God. And now you have a relationship. You have a give and take conversation. You have an actual, you're having an encounter with God.
That one practice for me is what really allows the Word to just download into my soul in a way that I feel like I own it. Like I'm able to recall it later because it stays with me because I personalize it. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, the third one you wrote is that you did all you could to pray both evening and in the morning, so not just the morning. You touched on that, but you want to say another word about that? Because I know you travel at times and you still found a way to make that work.
It's actually easier when you're traveling. I think I actually do. But what I try to say is if you only pray in the morning, then you keep a God consciousness for a while. But as the day goes on, it fades and you actually don't act as if he's there. You don't, if something good happens, you don't automatically thank him. If something bad happens, you don't automatically depend on him. You just sort of lose this consciousness that he's right there. And I found that if you pray, it would be better, frankly, if you had 30 minutes to pray 20 minutes in the morning and 10 at night, mm-hmm. or something along those lines where you frame the day and it keeps reminding you that God is there. That's all. I just redistribute it so that it permeates your day rather than just something that you do in the morning.
I'm thinking of that scripture about that his mercies are new every morning, you know, and his faithfulness is great. And to me, when I think about just wrapping myself up in his mercies each day and then recounting at night his faithfulness, it's almost like it hems in the day and reminds me that I'm his all the way through. Well, the fourth one you wrote was you began to pray with greater expectation. And I love that. And I want to know what changed for you, Tim, when you began praying with not only greater frequency, but then also greater expectation.
Well, the expectation was that prayer shouldn't just be a duty. It sometimes it ought to break through and give you a sense of God's reality. And it's you got to be very careful here. I don't think this means that you force feelings or that you get despondent if every single time you pray you don't have a great experience. But it's just like, it's frankly exactly like marriage. Very often you can love your spouse by serving your spouse and being with your spouse, even when you don't have a lot of strong, good feelings. I mean, you can love your spouse even when you're not feeling these wonderful, high feelings of love. But if you don't love your spouse when you're not feeling it, you'll never feel it.
Right.
And so you pray even when you don't feel it, but you ask God, Lord, when and as you will, I would really love to actually feel your love on my heart. And I know it's possible because I know that you want to do that. Romans 5 talks about through the Holy Spirit, God's love being flooding your heart. And so you ask for it. You don't demand it. You expect it. And if you don't expect it, I don't think you'll ever find it.
Oh,
but you have to be patient. You have to be patient.
So good. You also wrote that for this process for you has been both bitter and sweet to see the fruit, because there's been an impact from just leaning in and praying and listening more, but bitter because you know your heart better in light of this vital prayer life. I just thought that was something that made me stop and look and listen. And I would love for you just to explain that reality for you, that it's been both bitter and sweet. You've seen fruit, but you're knowing yourself better in light of his presence.
Right. You see, if God's love is more real to you, if in prayer you're drawing near to God, so that his love is not just an abstraction, but it's becoming a reality of your life, that's great. But you're also drawing near to a holy and righteous God. And so when that becomes not just an abstraction, but a reality, you begin to see your sin. Just like Isaiah, he goes into the temple, and he has a new experience of God's glory. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels are around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So he's having a new experience of God's glory. The first thing he says is, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So you can't get near his love without feeling more cherished, but you also can't get near his holiness without feeling more flawed. That's the reason why you not only get to know him, and you not only bathe in his love, but you also get to know your own limitations and weaknesses.
Oh, that is just downright beautiful. Well, I just have one more question before we wrap up. You know, I'm thinking, as I was prepping for this interview, I was thinking of some of the passages that compel me to pray. And there are ones like, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He confides in those who fear him. That just intrigues me to know. And that he would actually tell secrets to those who lean in and walk and honor him.
Yes.
And ask, seek and knock, that passage as well. Wondering if there are verses for you, Tim, that just compel you to draw near and bend an ear towards him.
Well, by the way, I like that one. Was it Psalm 25? Was it?
Which one was?
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him.
I don't remember the reference, but they're just ones that are in my heart.
I think it's Psalm 25. That's actually a very big one for me. It literally means that God confides. For those who draw near to him, he confides. He tells secrets, and it's he makes you his confidant. Mm. That's really pretty powerful. It really, really is. And of course, you know, there's, you know, the prophets, the Jeremiah says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. And I don't think that means if you're perfect, because nobody would ever find him.
Mm-hmm.
But it just means if you make it a priority, if you really say, this is something I want, it's just like, you know, originally what we were talking, what my wife and I were talking about, is if you decide, I've got to do this, I have to do this, there will be great fruit.
Well, Tim, it's just been an honor to talk with you. I love your book. Title again is Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for giving us your time today.
Oh, you're very welcome. Thank you.
As you can probably tell, I love talking about prayer, and I really enjoyed talking with Tim Keller. When we come back, I'll give some final thoughts this holiday season. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Those interviews with Tim Keller and Lisa Turker. So with the final few minutes we have left in today's show, just want to share something with you that I've been thinking a lot about. I keep returning to the passage in Mark 4 where Jesus teaches about the parable of the sower and the seed. If I could just read it to you, I want to just unpack it if I could. Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have any roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as what had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And so later when he got alone with the disciples, he further unpacked this parable. And he says, Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted. And this is what I was thinking about, these different soils. So that hardened footpath, to me, that represents a life that's not guarded. So the seed falls on this hardened path, and it's a life where maybe seed's been sown, but the person doesn't see the value of the seed, so they're not guarding their heart. Remember, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so you don't have a tender, teachable heart, a soil in your heart that is an atmosphere for growth if you don't see the value of the seed. And so maybe yours is a heart that's like a hardened path. You're just busy with everything else that you don't see the value of the seed. You're not guarded. Well, I pray in the days ahead, and as you wrap up this year, you just pause for some time and say, God, search my heart. If there's places in my life where I'm just not that teachable, where your word goes in, I don't want to hear it. And the enemy snatches that seed because I'm not guarded in it. Well, then the rocky soil, it springs up. Remember, the plant springs up quickly, but then it easily wilts because of the hot sun. And to me, that represents a life and a heart that's not grounded. And so oftentimes you have friends and people who maybe attend church hit and miss, maybe read the Bible hit and miss. Now remember, that has no bearing on your salvation. You're saved by grace alone through faith, not of yourself, not a result of works, so nobody can brag about it. We're saved by grace, by our confession of what Christ did on the cross. But the truth of the matter is there are many Christians who kind of have one foot in, one foot out, and there may be easily offendable, maybe it never really quite hit their stride. God still loves those dear people, but if that's you, you might notice that you don't ever kind of catch a momentum in your faith walk. You might notice you feel disconnected. But another thing that happens is when hard times come, it's not hard to feel like you're uprooted and the fruit in your life is uprooted. And why? It's because you're not grounded. And so when you look at the soil of your life, there might be rocks and boulders underneath. And those rocks and boulders can represent offenses, unforgiveness, a high level of offendability, just unfinished business, maybe sin in your life that you're just not willing to part with, which sort of keeps you in this place where your soil, you have places of softness and tenderness and teachability in your life, and the plant sprouts up. But because those boulders are under the surface too, as soon as you have some growth and the heat kind of turns up in your life, the rocks sort of crowd out the roots. Do you know what I mean? And so then your life is not grounded. So if that's you, I just strongly encourage you to spend some time with God and say, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in your everlasting way. That's from Psalm 139, because you want to be grounded. You don't want to be the person who says, oh, I love this word, great message, great conference, great concert, and you walk it out for a couple of days and then you forget about it. Scripture says when you're that person, it's like forgetting what you even look like. You see yourself in the mirror, you get an honest assessment, and then you walk away and forget what you saw. Well, sometimes when we don't live grounded lives, we walk away and forget what we heard. And so I dare you to just take some time, because God loves you so much. This has a bearing on your fruitfulness. This has a bearing on your influence. And I can't stress it enough. It has no bearing on God's love for you. It really has no bearing on your salvation. But the fact is, we're on this earth for such a time as this, so that you live a life surrendered to God, trusting Him, dealing with the things that He wants to deal with in your life, is so for your influence, for your fruitfulness, so you will have something to offer Jesus when you see Him. And so don't live a life where you're not guarded. Don't live a life where you're not grounded. Well, then the thorny soil in Mark 4, that parable of the seed, the sower and the seed, is when the seed falls on this thorny soil. And there's a potential there, but it's a crowded garden, so to speak. Thorns and thickets and all those things. And truly, that person maybe has a sincere heart for God, but so distracted by the lure of wealth, the distractions and overcommitments, that it's just overcrowded. It's just like one of the many things the person cares about. But here again, the fruitfulness is impacted. And so, but then the other soil in the parable is the rich soil. So this rich soil has been weeded. It has been guarded. The boulders have been uprooted. And so you've got a rich soil. It's an atmosphere for growth. And when seed gets planted into that soil, the Bible says it produces 30 to 60 and sometimes 100 times what was planted. One seed. Imagine that. Imagine the Word of God getting into the soil of your life. And you guard your heart. You mind the checks that God sends your way. You obey Him. You uproot the weeds. You care for your heart as a treasured place, your life as a treasured place. And you bear 100 times what's been sown into your life. So your pastor, your favorite author, your teacher, whatever, sows certain words in your life, and you take it so seriously that you bear 100 times. Imagine that. Well, Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Hear that again from Hebrews 2:1. We must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Now, jumping back to Mark 4 in the parable of the seeds, Jesus added to this, to his parable. He said, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Do you see the charge here? I challenge you, friend, to live a life that's guarded. Guard your heart. Live a life that's grounded in God's Word. Live a life that's given to God. So again, to look back at that parable in Mark 4, the hard footpath is a life that's not guarded, a heart that's not guarded. The rocky soil where the plant sprouts up but it wilts just as fast, that's a heart that's not grounded. The thorny soil, when you have a sincerity about God, but He's just one of the many things in your life because you're distracted by your commitments, your pursuit of pleasure, the lure of wealth, that's a heart that's not given to the things of God. So how do you cultivate rich soil in your life? Guard your heart. Let your life be rooted and grounded in God's Word and His love. And be given to God. Be given to the things of God. And when you cultivate a life of rich soil like that, when the Word of God goes in, whether you're reading it, whether you're hearing it, whether you're singing it, listen, friend, it'll produce 30 to 60 to 100 times what is planted. I'm telling you, if you listen to this show often enough, you hear this from me all the time because it's an urgent message. You are on this earth for such a time as this. There's a reason that you are living and breathing and walking the planet today. You are made in God's image because He loves you. You're made in God's image for a very distinct purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we can do the wonderful things He planned for us long ago. None of the lures of the earth compare to what God has. Even our suffering today that we endure today is just partial. It's just small compared to the surpassing greatness and glory of what we'll experience when we see Jesus face to face. Jesus did promise, on this earth, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world and He is in us. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. He is in you. So I challenge you, before 2014 wraps up, spend some time with the Lord. I dare you to say, Lord, search me and know me. Test me and try me. Show me these places in my life that aren't grounded, that aren't guarded, that aren't given to the things of God. If there's old baggage I'm dragging with me of regret and shame, I want to leave it behind. If there are old grudges and people I'm refusing to forgive, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for that sin of unforgiveness because You commanded me to forgive as I've been forgiven. If there's areas that are just not given to God, you're sort of saving for yourself, I'm telling you, anything you lay down at His feet, what you lay hold of in Him is far greater, far better. You're made for Him. I pray as you leave this year that you will spend some time letting go of old things so that God can do a new thing in your life. It's just been a great pleasure and honor serving you in 2014, and I have just great passion and vision for 2015 for all of us. May we all take ground in our faith journey. May we all know God's love in a much deeper way in the days ahead. I really, truly love you and appreciate you so much. God bless you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.